Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 35 and verses 4 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Say to those who are fearful of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. Our second scripture from the book of Mark, Mark 7, 24 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syro-Phoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found the child laying on the bed, and the demon had gone. Then he returned to the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears and spat and touched his tongue. Then he looked up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the good news, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and everlasting God, you are with us, you heal the sick, you lift up the oppressed, you bring sight to the blind, and open the ears of those who are deaf. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we hear your word. Guide the meditations of our minds and our hearts as we ponder, as we consider your word. Be with this message and help it to lift us up, change us, and guide us for the days to come. In your name we pray. Amen. If you're like me, there's a certain element in this story that is odd. It's different. There's this interaction between Jesus and the Syro-Phoenician woman that just doesn't seem right. When we look at these two miracles, we need to both compare them, but see that unifying moment, and perhaps see that Jesus' response to this Gentile woman is not that different from his response to this man. Jesus, after all, does not separate from Jewish and Syro-Phoenician in the end. Now, little geography. Jesus is now way, way up in the north. He's gone to the far reaches of what had been the kingdom of Israel. Long, long ago, when the tribes of Israel had first settled, this is the farthest north that anyone would have settled. The problem being, though, that with the fall of Samaria, the kingdom of Israel, as it were, there was a destruction of the Jewish people there. And so the kings of Assyria figured that the best way to control the population was to move in a group of non-Jews called the Samaritans. They were Jewish heretics who, if you want to follow one teaching, they just followed Eli after Joshua died. Eli being the man who ran the temple. And that was where they went off astray. However, if you follow the Jewish teaching, they were outsiders settled by the Assyrians and almost placed there to be oppositional to the Israelites. Oppositional and usurpers. But this woman who lives amongst these Jewish heretics, is a descendant of the Canaanites. Remember the Canaanites, those fun guys? The people who were almost driven out of Cana by the Israelites when they first entered. The people who have been at odds and in animosity towards the Israelites since the beginning of the early creation of Israel. Now, if you think that there was animosity between Rome and them, think again. Because Rome has this wonderful gift. Think about it. If you move into a region as ruler and you want to control the various groups of the population, what do? You set one group that hates the other group apart from the other. So every time people who are Jewish start to feel their oats and maybe start the rattlings of a riot or a rebellion, what do? You use the Syrophoenicians, the Canaanites, to calm it down. You use their hatred against each other. You control the region by controlling those two groups. And Rome was great experts at doing this. And so when we look at this interaction, this initial moment with Jesus, we might be worried. Because on its surface, before you really dig down, it would seem that Jesus is falling victim to those politics fed and spread by Rome. This woman approaches Jesus in need. She needs her daughter healed and made whole. Jesus rebuffs her, tells her that the food, the life-giving food of Christ must first go to the children of Israel. But what is her counter? Even dogs get the crumbs. Even me, lowly me, should get some crumbs of your teachings, Jesus. Her faith will not be turned away. Her faith, in the end, has her daughter healed. Jesus, if he were playing the game of politics and keeping the people of Israel, the Jews, happy, would have turned her away because he had to because automatically this creates more trouble for him. Why did you heal that Syrophoenician woman, Jesus? It's bad enough your disciples are eating with unclean hands. It's bad enough that you welcome tax collectors and sinners, but you healed one of them. Fact is, Jesus heals her. He heals her daughter because she will not be shaken and not be moved. Now hold yourselves there because Jesus isn't done there. Because there's a man who is brought to him. Now we don't know who the guests are, the people who decide to bring him. Could have been the disciples, could have been good friends, could have been good family, but they were people who recognized that he had a very definite need to be made whole. And so they brought him to Jesus. They brought him, after all, wouldn't you? If you knew that there was this Jesus, even 100 miles away, and you had a friend, a loved one, even an acquaintance who had this great need, wouldn't you get there as fast as you could with them? Wouldn't you go and help them? What would stop you from getting this person into the presence of the Most High? Now, we can examine Jesus doing the wet willies in the guy's ear and spitting and then touching his tongue. But after all, this is Jesus. And so, honestly, the method, how he does it, like the time when he spits on the ground, makes mud and puts it on the guy's eyes, seldom matters as much as the miracle. After all, what happens is less about him doing this and touching the tongue than it is about the result after. But then something odd happens. First, Jesus takes him into the background, takes him aside, takes him into a separate room and does this. Then after he heals him, what does Jesus do? You know, he does the big finger and says, shh, don't tell anybody. Shh, 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 shh. Don't say what has happened. If it were us, if we were the ones, if we were Jesus, if we were his publicist, you better believe that there's billboards everywhere, testimonials going out. We're sending mailings to the post office and having them go every which way because we want everybody to know that Jesus did this. We're buying radio spots, news spots on TV. We're not keeping quiet. But Jesus asks for silence. On its surface, we see two very different miracles. But in the end, aren't most miracles very similar? On the one hand, there's a mother who goes to Jesus on behalf of her daughter, the daughter who is possessed by a demon, and then there's a man who has an impediment in speech and is deaf, who is brought to Jesus. We see the people who bring this man and the similarity between this mother and them who care so much about this person, these people who need to be made whole, that they bring them to Jesus. Or, in the case of the mother, by proxy go to Jesus for healing. They won't be deterred. They won't be turned away. They will be made whole. And that's what a miracle is. A miracle is someone being made whole by God. Look at any and all miracles in the Bible and boil them down to their very, very, very basic parts. And what are they? You see, we fall victim in this story to the red herring of comparison. Because we compare the mother and the man. We try and take those moving parts together, but in the end, we're comparing apples to oranges because the people who have wholeness granted to them are the daughter and the man, not the mother. They are the ones who are afflicted. Every miracle has a person who is afflicted being healed. Even in his very first miracle, the wedding in Cana, when Jesus is there with everybody and mom comes to him and says, Jesus, there's no wine. That too was a moment where a family stood afflicted. Now, luckily, he saves them. Saves them not from deafness or blindness, not from a demon, but saves them nonetheless from a lifetime of shame and embarrassment. Affliction comes in so many various ways, and Jesus deals with them in so many and various ways. He deals with the affliction. The fact is, every person who is afflicted has to be brought before Christ, has to at least be brought to Him. The man is brought by friends and family. The girl is brought by the pleas of her mother. They're willing to risk everything, whatever is on the table, to go to Christ for restoration. They're willing to sacrifice. In the case of the mother, she's willing to be spat upon for who she is. She's willing to risk being turned away, risk being turned away by her own people for going to this Jew, Jesus. They all are willing to risk for the people they care about. Think about the man who gets lowered down, the paralytic. His friends are willing to rip apart a roof for him. Think about that. Not with tools. They didn't show up with a pickaxe and say, we're going through the roof. They tear the roof apart with their hands to get their friend, to get this man to Jesus to be healed. And that begs the question for each and every one of us. What are we willing to do for those who we care about? Those who we know who are afflicted. How are we working to petition Christ, no matter what the sacrifice and consequences, to bring them to Christ, to bring them before the Lord so that He can work healing and wholeness in their lives? Think about it. The little boy we talked about a few weeks ago, and his loaves and his fish. He was willing to give to Jesus for 5,000 people. The people needed to be fed. That was their issue, their lack of wholeness in their lives at that moment. And this little boy gives his loaves and his fish to Jesus. He gives his lunch away. for Jesus to heal them, restore them. At the end of this passage, there's one little piece that might slip past us if we're not careful. The woman, when she finds her daughter, made whole, does something that we don't catch. Because if she had gone there to Jesus and then gone and found her daughter and said nothing, what would have happened? We wouldn't know about it. She had to tell someone what had happened. She had to tell others what was going on. When Jesus heals the man, what happens? Even though Jesus takes him into the other room and goes, don't tell anybody, what happens? They can't be contained. Their joy, their knowledge of what is possible through Christ can't be kept silent. And so they go. They go and tell everyone they know. They go and tell all that they know. The challenge is twofold for us. We need to embrace a willingness and desire to bring Christ to all who are seeking wholeness. Bring Christ to them. Pray for them. Let Christ heal them. But also, not be ashamed or quiet about the wholeness we see being brought in our world. Not being quiet about Christ being in our world. The fact is, in our world, often we are astounded by how we see Christ, how we see Christ working. Do we proclaim it? Do we tell others about it? Do we share the good news of what Christ has done for us and for those we know? Or do we just rush home to the NFL? Do we rush home to laundry, to tomorrow at work, to the next family gathering? What do we give? What do we do with what we know? My brothers and sisters, may we proclaim all that Christ has done in our world and tell others and bring them before our God. Out of the many blessings that God has given us, we now return from those blessings to our God. We will now give and return to God.